But at this time, will you turn to your Bibles to Judges chapter 3, verses 7 to 31. And once you find it, will you stand up again and as you read the word from the Word of God. All right. Judges chapter 3, 7 through 31. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And they forgot the Lord and their God and served the Baals and the Asherahs. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel so that he sold them into the hands of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram-Naharaim, to whom the Israelites were subject for 8 years. But when they cried out to the Lord, he raised up for them a deliverer, Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, who saved them. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him so that he became Israel's judge and went to war. The Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram, into the hands of Othniel, who overpowered him. So the land had peace for 40 years until Othniel, son of Kenaz, died. Once again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And because they did this evil, the Lord gave Eglon, king of Moab, power over Israel. Getting the Ammonites and Amalekites to join him, Eglon came and attacked Israel, and they took possession of the city of Palms. The Israelites were subject to Eglon, king of Moab, for 18 years. Again, the Israelites cried out to the Lord, and he gave them a deliverer, Ehud, a left-handed man, the son of Gera the Benjamite. The Israelites sent him with tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now Ehud had made a double-edged sword about a foot and a half long, which he strapped to his right thigh under his clothing. He presented the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab, who was a very fat man. After Ehud had presented the tribute, he sent on their way the men who had carried it. At the idols near Gilgal, he himself turned back and said, "I have a secret message for you, O king." The king said, "Quiet," and all his attendants left him. Ehud then approached him while he was sitting alone in the upper room of his summer palace and said, "I have a message from God for you." As the king rose from his seat, Ehud reached with his left hand, drew the sword from his right thigh, and plunged it into the king's belly. Even the handle sank in after the blade, which came out his back. Ehud did not pull the sword out, and the fat closed in over it. Then Ehud went out to the porch. He shut the doors of the upper room behind him and locked them. After he had gone, the servants came and found the doors of the upper room locked. They said, "He must be relieving himself in the inner room of the house." They waited to the point of embarrassment, but when he did not open the doors of the room, they took a key and unlocked them. There they saw their Lord fallen on the floor, dead. While they waited, Ehud got away. He passed by the idols and escaped to Samaria. When he arrived there, he blew a trumpet in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites went down with him from the hills, with him leading them. "Follow me," he ordered, "for the Lord has given Moab, your enemy, into your hands." So they followed him down, and taking possession of the fords of the Jordan that led to Moab, they allowed no one to cross over. At that time, they struck down about 10,000 Moabites, all vigorous and strong. Not a man escaped. That day, Moab was made subject to Israel, and the land had peace for 80 years. After Ehud came Shamgar, son of Anath, who struck down 600 Philistines with an ox goad. He too saved Israel. That ends the reading of the word. Like that, at this time, welcome Pastor Henry Chan, whose sermon is entitled "The Good, the Not So Smart, and the Bad."
Good morning. This is chapter 3 of Judges, and also the third message I preach out of the book of Judges. In chapter 1, I talk about the good and perfect will of God, but in chapter 2, I also talk about the subtlety, the severity, and also the thoroughness of sin, naming that the remaining Canaanite became a snare for God's people. But I also, in chapter 2, mentioned that in the midst of that messy situation, God is determined to teach, to deliver, to rescue his people. And now, beginning from chapter 3, we come into the real story about Judges. I don't know whether you know how many judges in the book of Judges, okay? I just tell you, there are 12. Now, but for most people, we only know a few. Perhaps there are a few that we know very clearly you know, Gideon. And then perhaps the most famous one is Samson, because Samson occupied 3 long chapters in this book. But today we have 3 stories about 3 judges crammed into 25 verses, very short, 25 verses. 3 judges' story crammed into these 25 verses. Why? I personally think because God still wants to give us a big picture first. Now, if you read the story of the judges, you will find out that there is frequently a pattern, a repetition. It began with God's people sinning against God, provoke God to anger, and therefore deliver God's people, Israel, into the enemy's hand. And then Israel cried out, and God would raise up a deliverer, a judge, to save his people. And then the land enjoyed peace for, you know, no matter how many years. However, in this repetition, in this pattern, in this fixed pattern, there is a great deal of diversity. And in all these diversities, we begin to see the richness of God. For example, in the first story about Othniel, the very first judge, here we read that the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherah. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel so that he sold them into the hands of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram-Naharaim. Now, I mean, this looks pretty scary. I mean, the anger of the Lord burned against God's people. But if you understand the geography and the history, you will begin to appreciate this anger. Therefore, I need to tell you, you know, what is this enemy? Now, Naharaim is actually equivalent name of Mesopotamia. In the modern day, this is Iraq or Iran in that general area. In other words, this is still some distance from Israel. And if you consider the historical background that the Middle Eastern, during the time of Joshua and Judges, the Middle Eastern culture is transitioning from late Bronze into the early Iron Stage, you will appreciate even more. Because during that transition time, or before that transition time, man hasn't developed the technique to train big amount of animals for warfare. In other words, during that time, most of the warfare is still fought by foot soldiers. Therefore, certain scholars and commentators, they speculate that this particular enemy didn't send a massive army to attack Israel. Some even speculated, perhaps this particular king, after hearing that a new ethnic group has moved into the Canaanite, and then you know that after war, you know, after conquering land, you need time to rebuild, you need time to build a society, you need time to build infrastructure, you need time to plant crops. There, in other words, you need peace. So, he sent a portion of army and argue and negotiate and say, you know, hey, I'll leave you alone. I will leave you alone as long as you give me some tribute. I will give you time to build your country during this vacuum stage. In other words, this particular discipline isn't as hard as you read first time. The anger of the Lord burned, but the discipline, it is still gentle. The enemies from a faraway land. It is not some kind of imminent, you know, deadly crisis. However, discipline is still a discipline. So God's people cry out. And then, as soon as God's people cry out, but when they cry out to the Lord, verse 9, he raised up from them a deliverer, Othniel, son of Kenaz. God is more than pleased to help his people. Not only that, this morning my first point is to tell you, the very first story gives us a picture that God is more than pleased to raise up good people, godly servants, faithful people, to save, to deliver, to help his people. Why? How do I know Othniel is godly, good, and faithful? Because this is the third time in the Bible we read about Othniel. The first time is in the book of Joshua. The second one is actually in the first chapter of Judges. You know, if you're interested, go home and read a little about it. I mean, a very, very, very brief statement at least give me some idea, you know, this Othniel, how this man is. All the three times when Othniel's name is mentioned, he's been described as son of Kenaz, the younger brother of Caleb. In other words, the Bible is trying to teach us, let us see that this man is from a good background. We know that 12 spies sent to Canaan. Only two of them are allowed with their family, with their clan, to enter the promised land. And those two are Joshua and Caleb. And because all the other 10, their hearts simply melted after they saw how big the enemy was. So, Othniel, son of Kenaz, the younger brother of Caleb, came from a good background. Not only that, he's also a quite capable person, because the previous two mentioned, let us see that when Caleb faced a very difficult stronghold, Kiriath Sefer, he said, "Who will take this stronghold for us? I will marry my daughter to him." Othniel stepped up. He stepped up to the plate and then took the stronghold of Kiriath Sefer. He's capable, not only from good background, but capable. But there's more. He's capable, but he's obviously a person who is not interested in self-gain. How do I know that? Because Caleb's daughter, Aksa, one day said to the husband, "Honey, you know, this particular land that we have, it's okay, but it isn't that good. Why don't you talk to the boss, who happened to be my dad, to give us a little better land, a little better land?" And did Othniel do that? No. Obviously, he's not interested in self-gain. So the story goes that actually Caleb's daughter had to go up to her own father and say, "Give us a better land." Now, if we have a person who is from good background, capable, not interested in self-gain, I tell you, he's a very, very probably good prospect to be a good pastor, good elder, good deacon, good co-worker. I give you one more. Not only is he not in self-gain, this man obviously is not presumptuous. He's not even interested in fame. And that's why the Bible deliberately described that when Israel faced this difficulty, he didn't say that, "Oh, I'm from a good background, I am capable, I have shown, you know, I have a good record of doing things for the Lord. Of course I'm the leader." No. The Bible clearly described that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, verse 10, so that he became Israel's judge. He's not even interested in fame. He's not even interested to make a name out of himself. Now, wouldn't you want this kind of person to be your pastor? From good background, capable, not interested in self-gain, not even interested in name. God is more than pleased to raise up godly, good, faithful servant to help his people. But faithful servant, good and godly, their life is still limited in this world. So the land had peace for 40 years until Othniel, son of Kenaz, died. Verse 11. And there began the story of the second judge, Ehud. Once again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And because they did this evil, the Lord gave Eglon, king of Moab, power over Israel. Now, this time, it is severe. Mesopotamia is faraway land, northeastern to Israel. It's not a neighbor, but Moab is different. Moab is the immediate neighbor of Israel. They are to the south, there to the south of Israel on the other side of the Jordan River. Not only that, Eglon gathered not only his own army, the Ammonite and Amalekite, to join him, came and attacked Israel, and they took possession of the city of Palms. Not only this is an immediate neighboring enemy, this enemy actually entered the land of Israel. Not only that, they took the city of Palms. If you take a look at the footnote of the NIV Bible, you will find out it says, that is Jericho. Now, this is severe. This is critical. This is deadly because Jericho symbolized Israel's very first victory into the promised land. If you want to make a modern-day comparison, this is why during 9/11, the three targets were chosen. One represents the financial power of the United States. One represents the military power of the United States. One represents the ideology. One represents the democracy part, the democracy idea of the Western country. Why choosing these three targets? Why? Symbols. So now Jericho, the very symbol of our success, the very symbol of God's people's success, taken. Now this is severe. This is indeed a deadly crisis. This is an imminent threat. If this continues, this is indeed disaster. Now, in our mind, when things are more pressing, when we feel that, man, this time, this pressure is even more severe than last time. I mean, I have gone through some difficulty before, but this time, you know, I have never experienced this. What would you expect if God wants to help you? You would definitely expect God send some help that is even better than before, right? But Steve, this morning, when he titled it, The Good, The Not So Smart. I mean, I named this the not so smart because I know one day I'm going to meet Ehud, okay? I don't want him to say, hey, Brother Henry, what did you call me down there? Now, the synonym of not so smart, you guys know what that word is, okay? The good, the S-T-U, I don't want to finish pronouncing it, all right? Why? I mean, you say, Henry, how can you say this guy is not so smart? I give you evidence. Well, his name is Ehud, and then he is a Benjamin. What is Benjamin? Benjamin actually is made up with two words, Ben and Yamin. Ben, in the Hebrew word, is simply son of Yamin. And what is Yamin? Yamin is simply the people with right hand. In other words, Benjamin is the son of the right-hand man, the son of the right-hand people. But, Bible said, he used his left hand. I mean, can you consider this? I met Ehud and I say, hey, let me introduce you, Ehud, the son of right-hand man, and we're going to shake hands. And then he extends his left hand. I mean, if you haven't get the picture, let me give you a little even more description. Now, my name is Henry Chan, okay? So if I want to give myself a Hebrew name, I will call myself Henry Bin Chan, okay? Or my father was from Fukan in China. I will call myself Henry Ben Fukan. I am not Benjamin. I'm not Henry the Benjamin. But let me tell you, when I grew up in Taiwan, I'm about 2 years younger than my brother. I remember vividly when I grew up. Both my brother, my elder brother and I, had a tendency that when we grew up, when we see something we want to take, we reach our left hand for it. And I remember during dinner time, so many times my parents would correct us. Use your right hand to take the chocolate. I don't even know how to say that in English anymore. Quite, okay? And then if I don't, they will tell me with quite. And then they will explain to me. My mom will explain to me.
Like every OVC parent, they will explain. They will say, and my mom will say, look, we're sitting around the round table and eating. If you use left hand, I use my right hand, we're going to bump each other. Now, I was young. I took the explanation. You know, after I was liberated, I always thought, okay, in that case, why don't you use the left hand? What I took in. But then I found out it's more than this. When I reached a scissors, when I was trying to do crab using my left hand, my mother saw it, she will correct me. And then she will tell me why. Because people will laugh at you. And they said, because everybody use right hand. And want to say, no, not everybody. I'm a body also. I am Henry Ben Chan. I'm not Benjamin. And I have been told to use my right hand all the time. Can you imagine this? Not only that. Look what he did. Oh, actually, I want to tell you that the Bible is even more explicit in the original Hebrew language. The original Hebrew language directly translated is, he is restricted as to his right hand. Even maybe even giving a very, very gentle hint, there is some problem with his right hand, some handicap. Now, another evidence is what this guy did. I don't know what inspired him, but he took a small group of people to pay tribute to Eglon as agreed upon. And then he wanted to be an assassin. But look at his plan. After giving tribute, they left. And he came back by himself. And he said, King Eglon, I have a secret message for you. And then he expect Eglon to believe in him. You follow me? You follow me? This idea of his plan will succeed is absurd. He came back by himself. I mean, Eglon is not their friendly neighbor, okay? Like the old state or whatever that is. I mean, that's not a friendly neighbor. He expects Eglon to believe him. Not only that, the Bible describes that he made a two-edged sword that is 1 foot long. And even his execution is bizarre. It's not so smart. It is extremely not so smart. If you don't believe me, I'm going to do a demonstration, okay? I'm Yehu. I'm approaching after giving tribute. I said, Eglon, I have a secret message for you. Silence! And everybody left. And I approach. And then when Eglon stood up, I reached to my right side. And I pull out a sword! Now, in the midst of your laughing, you probably think, how did Henry put that thing in his pants for the past 30 minutes? I mean, seriously, it was uncomfortable. When Steve said, stand up and sit down, I was praying. I said, please, reduce this standing up and sitting down, because this is not comfortable. I actually went to the bathroom and put this thing in after I arrived in church. There's no way I'm going to drive my car with this thing in there, all right? You got my picture? This thing, I mean, it's a plastic thing. It's when Disney put out Aladdin. I bought this for my son. This is 18 inches, 1.5 feet, all right? I want to give you a picture how stupid to be an assassin with this thing hidden to the right-hand side of my thigh. If I want to be an assassin, probably 5 inches long is enough. Probably 2 inches long is even better. I expect this thing to be able to penetrate the enemy camp without being noticed. It's absurd. That's why I say, not so smart. But the thing is, even in this imminent crisis, even in this situation, this persecution, more severe than before, God didn't raise up a more capable person instead. Because in this story, God wants to teach us that he may use a seemingly not so good, not so qualified man to help his people. Yes, God is more than pleased to raise up good servant to save his people. But God may use a seemingly not so qualified servant to help his people. In fact, after Othniel, the land enjoyed peace for 40 years. After Ehud, how many? 80. 80 years. This not so qualified servant, actually, if you look at the fruit, it's even better than Othniel. Dear brother and sister, take in this teaching. God may use a not so qualified man to help his people. Now, this is a great implication for our life. Because first, we have to think deeply. If you continue to look at this story describing Eglon, who is a very fat man. Why would the Bible spend time describing this? In other words, they want you to ask, how fat is he? Let me tell you, how fat is he? I mean, the 1.5-foot sword, even the handle penetrated into his belly, and the blade barely came out of his back. In other words, his belly is 18 inches in diameter. If I calculate circumferences equal pi times d, this guy has a waist of 57 inches. In other words, I don't care where he goes, Macy, Cole, or Lauren Taylor, he's not going to be able to buy a pair of pants. You got the picture? Now, I have to tell you this, okay? I have to be very careful. I have nothing against with people with a lot of meat, okay? Because in this 21st century, being politically correct is the must. So your pastor is definitely a politically correct person. So if I see a 13 years young lady weighing 280 pounds, I would say, you look beautiful. You look just fine. However, I don't think the Bible is concerned about political correctness. I think the Bible is trying to ask. He's trying to pen this guy and ask you, this man has a 57 inches waist. Do you think he is a mighty warrior? Do you think he's a capable fighter? Do you think he has great military technique? A man with 57 inches waist. Have you seen the movie 300? Did you ever notice the waist of those 300 fighters? Anybody approaching 57 inches? In other words, once you see the picture, you have to ask, how in the world, Israel has to ask, how in the world we let a man like this take in our land? How in the world is it possible we let a person with this kind of capability take our very first victory? How? Not only he is not a capable fighter, I mean, him and Ehud can make up the movie Dumb and Dumber. All right? I mean, if Ehud is not so smart, this guy is dumber. Because when Ehud approached, Eglon king, I have a secret for you. Silence! Everybody dismissed! I mean, this guy is not smart. And even his servant, after waiting long, they say, oh, big guy must be relieving himself. I mean, who in the world, what noble man, what king in the world would go to release himself in the midst of, you know, receiving another ethnic group's representative? And they say he must be releasing himself. In other words, when I'm in trouble, when I'm in a jam, while I pray to God for deliverance, while I'm hoping maybe God can miraculously help me, or through providential care, through some brother and sister to help me, in the same time, I have to ask, how in the world I got myself into this? When a bad marriage began, when a bad marriage happened, I have to ask, how in the world I got myself into this jam? There's another important implication of this story, particularly to the Chinese churches. If you look at Chinese churches everywhere, not only in North America, you go into Taiwan, China, Singapore, it's the same thing. You will find out that majority of the Chinese churches, when they celebrate their anniversary, probably 20, 30 years, the most 40 years, 50 years, 60 years. In other words, Chinese Christians in this world today do not have a long history, a good heritage of Christianity. Most of the people are first generation believers, maybe second generation, maybe the best third generation. We simply do not have an extended heritage of Christianity. We do not have the European culture having 1900 years being submerged in this phase. I'm not saying that Christianity is a white man religion. I'm just saying out of fact. In other words, if we, Chinese Christian, pick and choose of what kind of leader is capable to lead us, brother and sister, I have to tell you, the stock is running pretty dry pretty soon. We have to be able to have this insight. God may use some seemingly not qualified people to save his people. This is reality. I became a believer in 1979 after coming from Taiwan to do my graduate study in University of Texas. After becoming Christian, I noticed that my pastor was offering me a lot. You know, maybe 6 months later, kept on asking me, when would you serve? I said, what do you mean, when would I serve? I just become a Christian 6 months. You try to tell me us to read the Bible at least once through a year. I haven't even started. Later on, I realized why. I was in Austin, Texas. At that time, there was no Google, there was no Dell over there, all right? And then the job market wasn't that prosperous in Austin. Most people finishing study, they will leave to other states. In other words, that tiny little church has been 80, 90 people most all the time, even though we have maybe 20, 30, 40 people baptized every year. From University of Texas, PhD candidate, master graduate, not bad people. I mean, not, you know, in terms of quality-wise, but we just keep on going out. So about a year later, finally, one day he said, you seem to be able to speak with certain clarity. So, what, right? I said, yeah. I mean, I don't want to admit that I can't speak with clarity. So he said, why don't you be a presider? I said, what? I said, presider? I said, what does the presider do? He said, oh, you have to get up there and greet people, introduce the speaker after prayer, and then turn the time to the speaker. And then after the speaker, you get up, you know, you say something, and then you ask the pastor to come up to give benediction. I said, oh, I can do that. So one Sunday, I became the presider. Now, the problem is, that day, our church had a guest speaker. And to this day, I don't understand what happened. For some reason, I think somebody must have, but for some reason, he didn't fully grasp that our service has to finish at 12 o'clock noon so that we can have lunch together. In other words, he's supposed to finish his sermon around 11:50 to 11:55, allow 5 to 7 minutes for announcement. And he actually finished seminary study probably only 5-6 years, okay? So, while he was preaching, I was sitting with my pastor on the front row, and about 11:40, I detect something very alarming, that is, he is coming to the close of his message. I mean, you guys know that, right? The speaker actually can make you feel that he's coming to a close. And most of the time, that's when people wake up, okay? So, I look at my watch, I turned to the pastor. I nudged him. He actually nudged me. I looked at him, and he was shaking. I said, what do I do? He said, go up there. I said, what do you mean go up there? And he said, go up there and summarize his points. Now, I had no training of doing this, but the thing is, that guy had no point that morning. I mean, he had completely no point. So I said, He has no point. And the Bible, and the pastor said, okay, just go up there and share your feeling. He said it in Chinese, 你的感动, your feeling. I said, I'm not touched anything at all. I barely keep myself awake. So 11:43, the guy finished. I woke up there, I turned around, about 100 pair of eyes gazing at me. I look at the pastor, I look at them, and I open my mouth. I said, the pastor asked me to summarize the point, but I didn't get any point today. And said, and I'm sorry, nor did I have any feeling. And I was wondering, do we really need to stay here until 12 o'clock? I don't think God will require us to stay here till 12 o'clock. So, Pastor Tung, would you come up and give benediction? Now, if my memory serves me correctly, that is the end of my presiding career in that church. But the thing is, during lunchtime, not one, not two, there are a few brothers and sisters coming to me and say, oh, Brother Henry, thank heaven and earth, we are bored to death sitting there. Oh, thank you for letting us get out. And you are right. Why do we have to sit there until 12 o'clock? Brother and sister, God can use a not seemingly qualified people to save his people. I said this semi-jokingly. But I also say this with earnestness. Because if that's not the case, I will not be able to stand here today. If God pick and choose and say, okay, that Henry Bin Chan, he had his chance. Let me tell you, that's the end of it. Dear brothers and sisters, think deeply. I want to say something. There are certain Christians in churches who consider themselves so advanced that when they have problems, when they need counseling, only the selected few can give them that. Perhaps only pastors, perhaps only elders. Maybe among the pastors, only that one. Understand deeply. And repent. Because if you pick and choose, I tell you, God may never send a capable person to your way. He may keep on sending some not seemingly qualified until you get it. And that leads to the third story. After Ehud came Shamgar, son of Anas, who struck down 600 Philistines with an ox goat. He too saved Israel. I mean, one line. Now, if one day somebody wants to write a bibliography about me after I die, I would appreciate that. But please, don't just write one line, okay? I hope Henry Chan is worth more a few sentences. And this Shamgar, his whole career is killing 600 Philistines with an ox goat. I mean, what kind of career is this? Just think about it. Close your eyes and imagine. This guy is more a hockey player than a deliverer. This guy is more a hockey player than a savior, than a judge. But if you understand story number two, then you will understand story number three. Because if you don't mind, turn to chapter 5. Turn to chapter 5. Verse 6. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anas, in the days of Jael, the roads were abandoned. Travelers took to winding paths. This is the Song of Deborah. And in this particular verse, he described the historical background, whatever context, in the day of Shamgar, son of Anas. What does it mean? What does it mean that the road is abandoned? Travelers took winding paths. Can you imagine 287 is abandoned? Can you imagine New Jersey Turnpike? Can you imagine Garden State Parkway is totally empty? What would the time be like that? I want to take you back to 9/11. A few days later, I remember seeing a video clip. It's a helicopter camera shooting at Staten Island. You remember that video clip? I'm in Staten Island. It's 440 or whatever highway. There's only one car driving there. Do you know why? Because there was news, there was information that maybe some of the suspects hide themselves in Staten Island. In other words, when Turnpike, when 287 is totally abandoned, it is a time of distress. It is a time of disharmony. It is a time of social chaos. And this Shamgar, the hockey player, all he did is kill 600 Philistines with an ox goad because he wasn't born into 21st century. If he was, he would probably play hockey. In this time of distress, in the time of social chaos, when you ask, oh God, where is your help? Where is your deliverance? This is the story God wants you to see. Maybe this man didn't accomplish much. Maybe he's only a violent man. Maybe he's only the boss of a particular local gang. But the fact that he killed 600 Philistines with an ox goad as his career, he somehow neutralized the Philistine. He somehow made the Philistine wet their pants when they heard the name Shamgar. In other words, the story is trying to tell you, indirectly, he too saved the Israel. The third point is God may use any man, any circumstance, any time to achieve his deliverance. So three stories, three judges. God is more than pleased to raise up good, qualified, godly servant to help his people. But God may use a seemingly not qualified, not so qualified servant to save his people. And God can use any man, any circumstance, any event, any time to save his people. Isn't this God great? Three stories jammed in 325 verses, trying to help you answer a question. How big is your God? Let's pray. Father, we come to you asking you to broaden our eyesight, deepen our knowledge, understanding, give us fresh insight how big, how mighty, how wonderful you are. And we give you praise for the deliverance in Jesus, whom the Jews consider a stumbling block, and for the non-Jews consider this is foolish knowledge. And in Jesus and his resurrection, crucifixion, we give praise and open our heart, our mind, our strength to you. And pray that you will receive. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.